Many times I've preached in certain chapters of the Bible. This is one of them tonight. But also I benefit from men of God, and it's great to hear King James Bible preachers that are older than me. by about a decade, and I borrow some thoughts tonight from a message on this chapter that I preached on many times, and got some great things on this that I want to share. And I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 5 tonight. Luke chapter 5. And here in this chapter, you're well aware, if you heard me in the past, you have the disciples who were professional fishermen. And their success depended on their continually catching fish. But at this point, they are repeatedly thrown they have repeatedly all night long thrown in their nets and come up empty, thrown in their nets, come up empty. And each time they cast out the nets and they come up empty, they're more emotionally drained and getting physically more and more exhausted. And as we look at this chapter, Luke chapter 5, in the midst of their failure, the Lord himself came to this village where they were, this place where they were, and talked to Peter, one of the fishermen. And Peter said, "We've toiled all night." You know, you ever heard anybody say, "Have you caught any?" You know, if you're out fishing, he said, "We've toiled all night and have taken nothing." And, you know, the Bible talks about fishermen, and the sign of the early Christians was a fish. How many are aware of that? Sign of the early church, fish. And Peter is called the big fisherman, And I heard a preacher say one time he saw a sign the other day. It said, "Born to fish, forced to work." Born to fish, forced to work. But these guys, it was their job to go fishing. And Peter said, "We toiled all night and taken nothing." And these words about that have happened when it comes to soul winners fishing for men. These words, "We've toiled all night and taken nothing," have come from the lips of business people failing to maybe turn a profit. They've come from housewives and school teachers who have toiled for weeks, and often they feel like they've accomplished nothing. These words have come from Christian workers, bus workers that are out there and keep going at it, soul winners, and often feel like you have accomplished nothing. Are you frustrated at times by your limited success in the Christian life? And because perhaps you failed financially, maybe academically, or even spiritually, or how about romantically? You know, in this auditorium tonight, there are three groups of people. Those of you who are married, those of you who want to be married, and those who are sorry that you are married. Are you frustrated tonight with your lack of success? Have you ever felt like you've tried your best, and perhaps you feel like you've accomplished little to nothing? I want to say something tonight. Make failure your teacher, not your undertaker. And that's the message tonight. Make failure your teacher, not your undertaker. And I want to preach a message on are you ready to learn the lessons of success? And I want to say, first of all, you need to learn the lesson of persistence. Here at the seaside, the disciples had experienced great failure at this point. They were exhausted. They were discouraged. They had failed. And yet the Lord comes up to them in that place, and he says in chapter 5 of Luke, verse 4, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now, really, what he was saying to them, because Peter had told them they'd failed, he was saying to them, "You know what? If at first you don't succeed, try again." I'm talking about the lesson of persistence. Think of Thomas Edison and the filament for his electric light bulb. How many have heard of the experiments with the electric light bulb in Thomas Edison, the wizard of Menlo Park, Ohio? And Edison kept trying the filament, and he would put the electricity into the light bulb, and the filament would burn up, and he tried another material, it would burn up, and he tried another one, and it would burn up. And I looked this up. According to the lab notes, Edison and his team's lab notes, how many times do you think they tried and failed to get the right filament before he found one that worked? Get this, it was 2,774 times. I didn't realize it was that many times. I'm talking about what Jesus told Peter. You know, Peter said, we failed. We're exhausted. And Jesus said, go ahead and launch out in the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. You know, Edison said that genius was 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. I'm talking about the lesson of persistence here. Jesus is telling you here, I know you've tried your best. I know you failed, but tonight I want you to launch out again in my work. I want to use you again. I want you to come back and do it again. I want you to do something great for me. I want you to do something bold for me. I want you to be persistent. You know what persistence is? God's snail reaching the ark. Can you imagine the snail, God's snail, and he's going to the ark? I mean, that was persistence, right? And if I saw that snail, I want to take him and just lift him up and throw him in that ark. But he got there, and he got into the ark, and he was persistent. You know, you heard about the hare and the tortoise and all of that. Who won the race? Amen? It wasn't the rabbit who could really move. It was the hare who just kept, eyes are coming, Doc. Eyes are coming. Eyes are coming. Persistence is your willingness to give it another try rather than looking for your alibi. Some people are looking for an alibi. Others are looking for another try. Babe Ruth struck out a lot of times, but he was a great home run hitter. The Bambino, the Sultan of the SWAT. Persistence finds a working way while others are working to find an excuse for failure and a way away from the work. I'm not looking tonight for a way away from the work. I'm looking at, give me another shot. You're not beaten until you think you are. If you believe tonight that you're beaten, then be it unto you according to your belief. If you think you dare not, you won't. I heard a man say in the market, the stock market, he said, investing is a risk, but not investing is a risk. Good point. If you want to win but believe you can't win, then you won't win. If you accept the lie that you're outclassed, outgunned, and outnumbered, then guess what? You are. I remember years ago, as I was going into the ministry, God gave me Joshua 1:9. I sign any Bible that anybody asked me to sign with Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. That's Joshua 1, not 1:9. But the idea is there. If you think like a champion because of Jesus Christ, then you'll be a champion. But if you don't see yourself as a champion for Christ's sake, then you won't be one. I was talking to somebody and counseling them. They'd failed. They'd messed up. I pointed out their failure. And then I said to them, I forgive you. Just did this. I forgive you. Come on back to church. Get back up. Get back in it. I forgive you. How can I do that? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me a whole lot. I'm telling you tonight, some of you need this Jesus teaches you in this chapter the lesson of persistence. Look what he did with Peter. Are you ready to learn that lesson? But there's another lesson I see here, and that's learn the lesson of performance. Look at verse 3. It says, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. In other words, Jesus was saying, hey, I've got a ministry to perform. And I need somebody that will perform to help me get that done. Miss Diane talked about the Zukowski and the Bajewski kids being willing to help. And I put that to the test tonight in more than one case. And I did it with this girl over here, too. great-granddaughter of a charter member of the church. And saw they were willing to help. Performance is so important that you're willing to do a service. Jesus had to preach. All these people had pressed into this village and come right down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I was there in 2016. I know exactly where it was. But he said, I need a boat. I need to get out there so I can sit down and teach these people who are standing up all along the shore. And Peter did what he asked. He was willing to perform a service. And, these disciples, when Jesus came, they'd fished all night. They'd failed. They unpacked their boats. They started to mend their nets and wash their nets. When they caught word that this great prophet from Galilee was coming to the seaside, and he was followed by crowds, and he had done wonderful miracles and changed so many lives, so a lot of people followed him because God was doing great things through him. You know, they heard about the excitement, and then Jesus asked Peter to help him, to do some service for him. And what a great thing that was. I remember, talking to Brother Hiles one time years ago, and he was, and I was talking to another preacher, and I said to the preacher, I'm going to embarrass you before your church. We were kind of joking, in a restaurant. I said, I'm going to embarrass you with that before your church. And Brother Hiles said, no, it's going to be before the nation. He reminded me, you're with a guy that has a national ministry. And Jesus at that point had a national ministry, and he had touched so many lives, and they were doing great things. But Peter was willing to help the man of God who was the Messiah, and he was willing to help him and serve. Jesus was teaching the disciples, and through them, you tonight, to perform a service. I remember when I became the sidekick for this first pastor, Pastor Charles Ware. We were in Bible college together. He did a deal to rent the Progressive Center down on Olive Street. And he said on a Saturday night, Bloom, they have a big dance there on Saturday night. They have a jukebox. They throw all this junk around. We got to go early Sunday morning and sweep it up. And so I got to sweep and clean it up and set up the chairs and get it ready for Sunday service. And Dr. Ware was teaching me that following Jesus is all about performance of service. And many follow the 21st century Beatitudes, Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are this and that. But the 21st century Beatitudes seem to be the opposite of performing a service. Blessed are the pushers, for they get their way. Blessed are the hard-boiled, for they never get hurt. Blessed are those who complain, for they get all the attention. Blessed are the blasé, for they never have to worry about their sins. Blessed are the slave drivers, for they get results. Blessed are the greedy, for they always get what they want. The attitude of the average American Christian is, I'll serve if I can be seen and praised publicly for it. Or I'll serve and perform services if I can get enough union-type money and all kinds of benefits. Boy, Gen Z needs this, communists. I'll sing if I can be rewarded enough for it. I'll give money if you'll honor me for it and let me decide all the details of how it's spent. Whatever happened to he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. But in Matthew 23:11, where the Lord reminds you, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Perform a service. Galatians 5:13 tells you that you're called to freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin and death and the laws of covenant works. You're called to that. But it says don't let your freedom become an opportunity to serve your own sinful nature, your flesh. But rather, it says, in love, you're free to serve one another. In other words, we need to understand that we're here for performance, to perform a service, not just to get fat upon spiritual food. But insecure and petty people will not perform a service. They're too self-centered. People addicted to the god of self cannot perform as servants of God. People who are arrogant, they're high-minded, they're haughty, can't serve. You know what? People who are spiritual hypocrites, who are scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, can't serve because they preach don't lust when they're full of it in their own personal life. And they turn God on in a service and off during the week. Jesus was saying to Peter in verse 3, I need you, Peter. I need your boat to meet the needs of these people. Are you willing to serve and help me? And that's a question tonight the Lord is asking you. When you're asked to serve, are you willing? The greatest ability is availability to perform a service for the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I ask you? Being a follower of the Lord Jesus is all about performing things and not merely dreaming things up for your own selfish pride. Tonight, realize that there's coming a day, before we know it, when we'll actually stand before the Lord, who stood before Peter, and he will ask you, what did you do when I ask you to serve me and to serve the people? Remember that God in heaven has the power to accomplish things that are amazing, that are humanly impossible, as he showed Peter here. But you have to be willing to perform a service. You have great promises. You have the power of God availability. But are you willing to perform the service for him so that you can experience it? Because it's as you step out in faith, as Peter did, that's when the power of God was released in his life. Remember tonight that you need to learn the lesson of persistence if you're going to have success in the ministry for Jesus. But you also need the lesson of performance. And many of you do know you're playing your part. Find somebody you can help that's playing their part. They're usually too busy. They need help. I appreciated Saturday Christian Rodriguez helping, and Jose helping on Matt's route. And 25 came in, two baptisms from that route. What a blessing performance is, and you get to see God working. Are you ready to learn the lesson of persistence? Are you ready to learn the lesson of performance? Are you ready to learn the lesson of presence? Look at verse 4 again. And look what it says there. Jesus, it says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. See, Jesus had done preaching and teaching the word of God. Now he's given a command to Peter to learn something of his presence and of obedience to him who is present with him. Now, let me give you five good and sensible reasons for Peter not to obey the commands of the present Lord. The Lord was present in his boat, and he's asking him to do something. He's commanding him to launch out, and here are five good reasons for the professional fisherman not to do it. First of all, Peter was a pro. He knew that you caught fish in shallow water near the shore with nets. Remember, they were not fishing with poles. They were fishing with nets. And nets require shallow water, and that's where they catch the fish in Lake Kinneret today. It's called Genesaret, freshwater lake, Sea of Galilee. You right around the shore is where you catch the fish in nets. The nets are about 3 feet. You don't go out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and throw a 3-foot net in and expect to catch fish in 175 feet of water when they can see it coming. And so Peter could have rebelled against the word of the preacher by saying to him, Lord, this is the wrong place to fish. We need to fish with nets in shallow water. But he didn't do that. He obeyed the present Lord's command. Number two, Peter could have rebelled because it was the wrong time. Remember, he said, we fished all night. Well, those fishermen fished at night because at night it was dark. They had torches on the front of the boat, and those torches shined in the water, and they could see the schools of fish swimming. And they were in relatively shallow water. They could take those nets, jump right out of the boat and throw them and capture a whole school of fish and haul them in. And that was their modus operandi. He knew that. He was a professional fisherman. And here the Lord, who hadn't been fishing or anything like that, he was saying to him, launch out in the deep and cast out your nets. Well, it was daylight. And Peter said, we fished all night, caught nothing. He protested, but then he did, you know, what the Lord told him to do. You know, there are some people that protest and they don't do it. There are other people that protest and they do it. I hope that you will obey the presence of the Lord in your life. Number three, Peter could have rebelled against the present Lord Jesus because of the frustration factor. He had toiled all night. He was tired. He wanted sleep. He was emotionally drained. He was physically drained. And this was the same sea, the same boat, the same nets. But this time, when the Lord said, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught, well, Peter threw down one net at least, and it nearly broke the net with all the fish. I wonder tonight what made the difference. I'll tell you what made the difference. This time, they had the presence of Jesus in their boat. Are you tired of failure tonight? Get Jesus' presence in the boat of your life and listen to him. Are you frustrated tonight? Get the presence of Jesus in your boat and listen to him. Are you worried and upset tonight? Well, get the presence of Jesus and listen to him, and you will have peace. Are you mocked and ridiculed for your failures by others around you? Just get the presence of Jesus in the boat of your life and listen to him. Do you have marital failures, romantic failures? Get his presence and listen to Jesus in your boat. How about your joy? Have you lost it tonight? Your zest for life? I want to say to you, get his presence in your boat and listen to what he tells you, and you'll get your joy back and your zest for life. Have you lost your anticipation? Your hope for the future, for God doing anything? Do you get up in the morning ready to kick, or do you get up and ready to be kicked? Listen, get the presence of Jesus in your boat and listen to him. The third reason Peter could have rebelled because of frustration and failure. He could have rebelled because of the wrong time of day. Could have rebelled because of the wrong place to fish. Number four, public opinion was a fourth reason Peter could have rebelled. Remember, there were pro-fishermen all around him. He had a lot of friends, and they heard what Jesus told him to do. And the pro-fishermen may have laughed at Peter listening to this spiritual counselor for counsel on fishing. And these pros laughed at a pro-fisherman like Peter listening to the Lord in deep water with nets in the daytime. To them, it was like fishing for Moby Dick with a cane pole. It was ridiculous. Peter could have gone along with them. Have some of you gone along with the friends who mock the Word of God and the man of God? Or do you stay with the man of God and the Word of God instead of listening to the mockers? Public opinion of your family and friends should never interfere tonight or any night with your obedience to the Word of God. I don't care what family member or friend it is. It should never do that. Jesus wouldn't allow it. And Peter, to his credit, didn't allow it here. Do not allow public opinion to control your speech. That's called political correctness. I don't want to ever have political correctness in this pulpit. Do not let public opinion be calling pornography art. Like one Supreme Court justice, how do you know it's pornography? I know it when I see it. Don't let it be called an okay hobby that you can look at porn. Porn is not art, it's trash. It's not a harmless hobby. It's a boa constrictor to choke out all your joy, all your peace, and all your power with God. In case the women say, well, I could never get into that. How about romance novels? That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. Romance novels. And some of that is soft porn. It's more subtle. It's the ladies' porn oftentimes. Public opinion calls cursing and corrupt speech your freedom of speech and your freedom of expression. Public opinion calls fornication free love, but fornication is never free and it's never love. Public opinion calls abortion a woman's right to choose, but if your freedom of choice is that, then what about that baby that's in the mother's womb? Your freedom to swing your fist, Billy Sunday said, stops at the end of my nose. That woman's right to choose. No, that's not right. The fifth reason that Peter might have rebelled against Christ's command was that it was absolutely contrary to everything he understood about successful fishing. Fishing in the deep with nets during the day was totally against what Peter understood would bring success. But first of all, what did he have to lose? He'd failed without the Lord, and failure, though he was a pro, was leading him to be humble enough to listen to Jesus and seek his presence. How about letting your failures in life cause you to invite the presence of the Lord in your life and get rid of anything that would discourage his presence in your life and submit to obedience to do whatever he tells you to do? Shouldn't your failure in all these areas lead you to that? To lead you to seek his presence? To lead you to want to obey his will? I hope that's where you are tonight. If you only obey when you understand, then That's called agreement. You agree. But how about when you obey when you don't understand? What's that called? It's called faith. And Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'll tell you this, God will explain it and give you more understanding after you step out in faith to launch out in obedience because you want his presence. You know, Moses would have lived out his last days, a failure on the backside of a desert, if he hadn't gone back into Egypt and confronted Pharaoh when God told him that, after he'd experienced much failure in his life and was an older man. I may not understand, launch out into the deep in the daytime, and yet I don't want to remain on the beach defeated and frustrated and live out my days a failure. What have I got to lose? What have you got to lose? You need to welcome the Lord's presence in the boat of your life and keep obeying him. Now, in John's gospel, at the end of John's gospel, you're familiar with this. Remember Jesus taught Peter this lesson again of fishing? Remember that? And remember in John's gospel when he taught Peter that lesson of fishing, it was after Peter had backslidden, denied him three times, and once again Peter failed. And there in John's gospel, it tells us the number of fish that were caught by the disciples when they listened to the Lord. You know how many it was? How many was it, Matt? 153 fish. You know, Jerome, an early commentator, comments that there are 153 different people groups on planet Earth. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord is going to save people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. That's what we're here for. I don't want to fail in that mission. I welcome those of you here at SRBC. We've been here, by the way, and I've been here all that time, except for two sabbaticals, one in Florida and one in Pennsylvania. But I've been here for 55 years, and this church has been here. And I welcome those of you that have persistently performed a service with the presence of the Lord in your life. And you've helped with your tithes, you've helped with your offering, you've helped with your time, and we're still performing a service with his presence. And I believe that he wants us to launch out again. I'm excited about it. Are you ready tonight to welcome the Lord's presence in your boat here at Scranton Revival and obey his commands for fishing boat success? Are you ready tonight to learn that lesson of persistence, to learn that lesson of performance of service, to learn that lesson of presence of the Lord, to obey him? And lastly, one more lesson to learn. In Luke 5:11, I'm going to read these words, and these words challenge me probably more than anything else I've said. In verse 11, it says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." They forsook all and followed him. How many have heard the parable of the great price? Great price, yeah. I'm going to share that parable in modern terms, and here's a man. And he goes into a jewelry store. And he looks at a beautiful, beautiful pearl. He's never seen anything like it. And it is priceless, a gem like no other. And he goes to the seller, the jeweler, and he asks how much to buy that, because he had to have that pearl. And the owner of the store said, "Well, it's a very, very great price." The man asked, "How much?" And the owner said it was just a very, very great price, but he did say anyone could buy it. Now, then the inquirer is kind of stymied. Like, you said it was a very great price, but anybody could buy it. What do you mean by that? And the jeweler said, this pearl will cost you everything you have. And then the jeweler said, how much do you have in your checking account? And the man says, about $2,500. He said, do you want the pearl? He said, yes. He said, then that's mine. He said, okay. He says, how much do you have in 401k or the stocks? He said, about $20,000. He said, okay, then that's mine. He said, okay. The buyer said, well, now that's all I have. You got it all, but I still want it. The seller said, well, what's in your wallet? He said, well, not much, 10, maybe 20 bucks. He said, okay, just give me your wallet. He took his wallet. The seller says, what else do you have? The buyer said, I've got nothing else. I just live in my house and that's it. The seller said, you have a house. He said, I'll take that house. He said, do you want me to live in my motorhome? He said, no, I'll take the motorhome. He said, man, I'm going to need to sleep in my car. He said, you have a car? He said, I got two cars. He said, they're mine. Wonderful. The seller goes, well, next you'll want my wife and kids. He says, yes, they too are now mine, so you treat them nicely so I don't have to take them physically by law. The buyer said, now you own all I have on this earth. And the jeweler said, no. You have much, much more. I want your heart. I want your mind. I want your will. I want your body. I want your dreams. I want all your ambitions. I want all your time and all your talents. And the very breath you breathe now belongs to me. As I said, this is the biggest lesson to learn. The lesson not just of persistence, performance of a service, presence to obey, but the lesson of price. You know, our salvation is a free gift. Thank God for it. And when we get saved, when I got saved, I was just praising God to be saved from hell and to go to heaven. It's a free gift through simple faith, but it's not a free ride. To be a born-again Christian will cost you nothing. Salvation will cost you nothing. But to follow the Lord in his kingdom work will cost you everything. Are you willing to learn the lesson tonight of price? I'm just saying tonight, I believe the Lord is asking you, are you ready to learn the lessons of success? Or are you going to just follow the definition of insanity and keep doing the same thing you've been doing and expect different results? I am saying tonight, I am sick and tired of being tired. As for me, I want to learn the lessons of success. Let's bow for prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed tonight.